I'm veering off the parables. Thank you. Parables for today, because it is Mother's Day, and I chose a proverb instead. Actually, one verse from Proverbs 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Teach a youth about the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Very familiar passage of Scripture. Most of us know it from the King James. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I thought it was appropriate to take a look at this, not just for mothers, but for parents, and not just for parents, because we have some folks in here that have not been parents. You don't have children of your own, or maybe never have, but does that mean you don't have an impact on the lives of children? Absolutely not. If you're in church, you have an effect on the lives of the children of that church, whether you teach Sunday school, whether you work in a nursery, whether you just have contact with the children in that church. You do impact their lives, and they look to you as an example. And you can make a difference in the life of a child, whether you're a parent or not. And Solomon wasn't necessarily talking here to parents. He was talking to godly people. In fact, he prefaces this a little earlier when he's going in verse 3. He defines his crowd. He says, a sensible person. Solomon here was talking to sensible people. What does it mean to be a sensible person? Well, it means someone who thinks logically, someone who thinks responsibly, someone who thinks appropriately. That's who Solomon is talking to, sensible people, and he makes that very clear, to be a sensible person. The Hebrew word describes that as someone who is prudent or resourceful. Prudent or resourceful. First of all, what Solomon is saying here in verse number 6 is that children must be taught. Children are taught. Children learn to be responsible. Children learn to be good Christian people in their adult life. It's something that we have to be taught. What are we by our very nature? We're sinners by nature, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by our very nature. That means we have a tendency to go off and do the wrong thing. What is sin? I mean, when we think of sin, when we think of ourselves being sinners, right? When we think of ourselves being sinners, usually when you think of being a sinner, we think about doing bad things. We think about, lying and stealing and cheating and all of those other things that go along with the concept of sin. But sin is anything that is contrary to godliness. Evil thoughts, that's sin. Lack of faith, that's sin. Anything that is contrary to godliness is sin in our lives, and that's what we, by our very nature, have a tendency to do. I've shared many times about my conversations with people who are humanist, and humanists believe that mankind is good by nature. Well, if you've ever been a parent, you know that that's not true. From the time a child can first get up on their feet, they're getting into the stuff they're not supposed to get into. Right? What's the first thing a child does when it's born? Right? It cries out. Why? Because it wants to be fed, wants to be changed. It's all about me, right? And I'm not saying that, you should ignore a child. God gave us that ability so that we could communicate to our parents and let them know when we have something, have a special need. Of course, an infant can't change its own diaper. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if people could potty train themselves, kids could potty train themselves? Anyway, that's just, a little sidebar there. They have to be taught godliness, taught the way that they should go. The Hebrew word hanak for taught is talking about training and discipline. Discipline goes along with training. What do you think of when you think of the word training? Usually athletics come to my mind, right? When you see Olympic athletes, they all have trainers, right? Fighters all have trainers. They train, they condition themselves. And training covers a lot of areas in athletics. Training has to do with practicing your sport, but it also has to do with mental attitude. I mean, there are counselors and psychologists that make a pretty nice living as sports trainers, conditioners, psychologists. So training involves getting the body in tune. It also involves getting the mind in tune. And one of the benefits of training is that it minimizes injury as well. You know, some of you may or may not know this, but my wife has a black belt in karate. Yeah. Yeah. So when she tells me to turn on the dishwasher, I do. She's never laid a hand on me. But when she was taking those classes, she would take an hour-long training class. What do you think was done for the first 15 minutes of that class? Stretching, getting ready, preparation. Yeah, because what happens if you see a track star out on the track, what are they doing? Man, they're kicking the legs, and they're stretching them out, and they're doing all these, because you want to minimize the potential for injury, right? That's part of training. And that's important, because when we're training up our children, not only are we training them to walk the pathway that they need to walk, to be godly in their thoughts, minds, and deeds, but we're also teaching them to be able to avert spiritual injury, to stand firm against the attacks of Satan, because that's where he goes after us. He goes after us in our weaknesses. He knows what our weak spots are. You know, every time we pray and we say, God, give me the strength to overcome whatever it is that we're trying to overcome, well, if we speak those prayers verbally, Satan hears it. He knows right where to attack us, you know? And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray out loud. We need to. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves. But we also need to be aware that the enemy is going to do all he can to try to attack us in those areas of weaknesses that we have. Solomon talks about a youth here, or a child. The Hebrew word that it's used for that child, to describe a child, na'ar, it refers to the period of time between infancy and adolescence. Very formative years. You know, God knows what he's talking. When Solomon said, train up the child, the person from infancy to adolescence, why would it end at adolescence? We still have to train our children, even in adolescence. But what happens when kids hit puberty? Man, if you haven't set a good foundation for them prior to that, you're probably going to lose them. It's almost too late. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. But we need to really focus our attention on training them up, right, as sensible people during those early years of their lives. The second point is that he says, train them up where? In the way that they should go. Children have to be shown the way. The Hebrew word there, derech, it describes a road, a literal road, a street, and one that has been well worn and used. Dory and I love to go hiking. And when we go hiking, if any of you ever hiked mountain trails, where do you think those trails come from? Exactly. The more a trail is traveled, the more defined the pathway is. Sometimes you go on a trail that hasn't been traveled very much, and it gets a little overgrown, and you have to kind of look for it, right? But when a path is traveled on an ongoing basis, it's easy to find. It's easily defined. Figuratively, the word is talking about a course of action, that the way our lives are lived. If Solomon is saying on the way they should go, the pathway, the well-worn path, what's that talking about? It's talking about tradition. It's talking about not reinventing the wheel. Now, I've described this cartoon before. I've never shown it. Kathy, can you go to the next slide that's got the cartoon? Oh, you didn't get it? Oh, okay. I emailed it to you yesterday. You must not have opened your email. Okay, well, I won't describe it then. I'll show it next time. Okay, there's a great cartoon that illustrates this, but I'm not going to describe it again because I've done it in the past. But it's talking about staying on the proven way, staying on the pathway that has been established, following tradition. Does that mean we should never change anything? That we should always do that? Absolutely not. We can't. You know, some of us don't like technology. Well, I do. Some of you don't like technology, right? Does that mean that it's not going to be impacting in our world today? No. If you really want to be relevant, especially in the lives of children, you have to have some kind of an understanding of technology, or at least some sort of support of technology, or you're going to get left behind because it's just part of our society. So Solomon isn't saying that we have to follow every last tradition that we've ever gone to, or that change is never appropriate, but there are certain areas of tradition that are non-negotiable and that we have to take a stand on. Right? The sanctity of life being one of them. The sanctity of marriage being one of them. Sinful condition of mankind that I was describing. The need for a Savior. The fact that we can't do it on our own. We need to have someone who can provide us with eternal life because we can't do it on our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We don't have the ability to be good enough to go to earn our way into heaven. The truth that salvation comes only from a personal relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are traditions that can't be varied, can't be wandered away from. That's the beaten path. That is the pathway, the road that Solomon is describing, the way. This is the way that we teach our children. The word way has a little different connotation in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says speaking about Saul, the Apostle Paul, he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, Christianity wasn't always called Christianity. That didn't happen until later on in the book of Acts that it says that the Christians were referred to in Caesarea. But prior to that, it was just known as the way. You know, when Solomon said, raise up a child in the way they should go, he wasn't talking about Christianity as we know it in the New Testament. But he was talking about godliness. And, of course, Christianity existed in the Old Testament. They were saved the same way we are saved. They were just looking at it as a coming event, whereas we have the blessing of knowing that it's already transpired, that Jesus already paid the price. They knew that it was coming. But that's what Solomon is talking about. In godliness, scriptural godliness, this is the way given to us right here. So what's the alternative path? If we don't follow the way of God, what's the alternative? Well, Solomon covered that as well in this same proverb. In verse number 5, he said, there are thorns and snares on the path of the crooked. Thorns and snares. So he says that other path, that other way, the way that they shouldn't go, is filled with thorns and it's blocked. And it's a crooked path. And the word for crooked here is talking about perverseness or distortion. It's a distorted way. Where does distortion come from? Where does distortion of God's word come from? Comes from the enemy. Comes from Satan. He's the one that will take God's word and distort it so that we go down the crooked road. That's what Satan wants. Why does he want it? Why in the world? What would motivate Satan to be so evil and so hateful of God? Because he knows what his final outcome is. And if he can take God's creation that God loves and steer it the wrong way on this crooked path, What's he doing in essence? He's thumbing his nose at God. Believe me, Satan does not love mankind. You know, you hear about these people today who are following satanic rituals and you know, claim that Satanism is the way to go. They think they have a friend in Satan? Absolutely not. He hates mankind. And if he can draw mankind away from God, all he does is it enables him to, like I say, to thumb his nose at God. That's all he cares about. There's not going to be any friendship in hell. There's not going to be any happiness in hell. It's going to be isolation. It's going to be a place of torment, and it's going to be a place that people are going to have to acknowledge their rejection of God's plan of salvation. And that's what Satan wants. He just wants to rub God's nose in it. Thorns and snares. So what's the lasting legacy? The lasting legacy. Faithfulness taught to a child will last a lifetime. That's what Solomon said. He says, if you rear up a child in the way they should go when they grow old, they won't depart from it. See, faithfulness is a thing like good ginger ale. It improves with age, right? So, are we guaranteed? You know, this is where people get a little bit bewildered, because they read verse number 6 of this proverb, Proverb 22, and they say, well, Solomon said if you rear up a child in the way they should go, they'll never depart from it. So do we have a guarantee? You know, I would say in my, you know, I am in a circle of pastors. And in my 40-some-odd years of ministry, of all the pastors I have been acquainted with and friends with, I would say at least 50% of them have had children that have gone the way of the world. I have known lots and lots of solid Christian people who have been faithful in keeping their kids in church, keeping their kids in Sunday school, having family devotions, doing all these things, and their kids have gone the way of the world. So was Solomon wrong? Was Solomon telling a lie? Absolutely not. Remember, folks, Proverbs are not promises. They are not promises. Proverbs are given as principles. They are principles, not promises. PPP, right? Proverbs, principles, not promises. Solomon is giving us information that we need, that we use, but he's not saying blatantly this is the way it's going to happen. He's just trying to give us an opportunity to give our children a fighting chance, because God has made mankind to be able to make decisions on their own behalf. See, he didn't say if you rear up a child, he's going to decide to follow these things all the rest of his life. He's saying that they will not depart from him. And believe me, a child who's been reared in a solid Christian environment, even if they go the way of the world, they still know in their mind what the truth is. And they have chosen to rebel against that. God didn't make us to be puppets. God gave mankind a free will, and we will make our own decisions. But I'll tell you what, folks, when we rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, at least we're giving them a fighting chance in life. I'll tell you, I feel so bad for children who are raised in agnostic homes or atheist homes, and yet they can still come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill Murray, not from Saturday Night Live, but Bill Murray, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was the one that took prayer got prayer taken out of school, right? An avowed atheist until the day she died. And yet her son became an evangelist. Her son received the Lord Jesus Christ and began to make a difference in the world. It's all in God's Holy Spirit. God draws all men to himself. But we have the responsibility to make that choice. Proverbs are principles that encourage God's people to follow those principles for success. But as human beings, God's given us a will to make decisions on our own behalf that are not always in our own best interests or the best interest of others. But if we raise our children to know what God's principles are, at least we've given them the foundation that they need. And you know what? A lot of times they'll return. Many times they'll return. I've known, you know, I was talking about pastors and Christian people who have had children that as adults go into the world, but in many cases they'll come back. And that's where prayer comes in as a parent or as a mentor or as a Sunday school teacher or as a church member. When we pray for them, God honors our prayer, and God will draw them. God's Holy Spirit will draw them to where they finally make that decision to return to their roots. Solomon's making an observation of consistent behavior and outcomes. In fact, Solomon himself had one son. Remember that story, Rehoboam? One son who was the first king of Judah after the kingdom divided, and he was not listed as one of the ones that did what was good in the eyes of God. First evil king over Judah. And so Solomon knew. He knew. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is the legacy of faithful mothers. The Apostle Paul said, "Remembering your tears, I longed to speaking to Timothy," a pastor who Paul had impacted in his life, wrote two epistles to him. He said, "Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, so that I am convinced is in you also." See, when Paul wrote the second epistle to Timothy, it appears Timothy was going through a struggle at that point in time, possibly questioning whether he was doing what was right, the path that he was going down. And Paul says, you know what? It was in your grandmother, and it was in your mother, and I'm convinced that it's in you also. And what was it? 2 Timothy, the same book, chapter 3. Paul went on to say, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you," speaking about his grandmother and mother, "and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's all in God's word. That's the way that Solomon is talking about. Raise up our children in the way of the truth, the way of God, the way of God's word. It's all in here. This is the manual, folks. This is what will make the difference in the lives of our children, in the lives of other adults, in the lives of mankind, propagating God's word. The faithfulness of Christian mothers, mankind has been blessed throughout the ages. Children who have been reared in the fear of God continue in their lives dedicated to Christ. So motherhood is a gift. It's a gift that God's given to us. It's a ministry as well. Let's lift up those who are rearing children, mothers, fathers, Sunday school teachers, mentors. Parents or not, we all have an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of our children today. Let's dedicate ourselves to seeing that happens, to doing all we can to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of parenting, but along with it being a gift, it's a responsibility. And Father, we all have a responsibility. Solomon wasn't just talking to parents. He was talking to sensible people. And we know that it takes a community to raise a child. And Father, may we be a community of godliness, a community of faith, a community of God's Word, a community that will dedicate itself to bringing our children up in the way that they should go. Thank you for that privilege we have of having an impact in the lives of children today. Thank you for Christians, men and women, who are ready to dedicate themselves to working with our children, Father, working in the nursery, working in our Sunday school, in our junior church. Father, thank you for people like the Gideons who put God's Word into the hands of children and adults and have dedicated themselves to providing the way. Father, we have so many Christians that are hard at work. I thank you for their dedication, and I pray that you would use each one of us to make a difference in the life of a child today and this week and in every opportunity you open the door for us. Bless our time of invitation now. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a time that we have the altar open. God may have spoken to you today about any number of things, whether it is parenting or children's ministries, or maybe you're here today and you don't really have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we're born into God's family, we become sons of God. We become children of God. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me," because that's what the kingdom of heaven consists of. He said, "Except you become as little children, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." God wants to be our Father. God is our Father, and maybe you haven't been born into His family. God wants you to be able to call yourself His child. Whatever He may be speaking to you about today, this is an opportunity for you to come and put it at the altar. Let's stand together.